Daniel chapter 7 and verse 1, the first thing we notice is this is a dream. Have you ever had a vivid dream? I have had more vivid dreams lately than I have in a long time. I had a weird dream this past week. I don't even need to go into it. But we'll say this about dreams. Dreams always mean something in the sense that it could be something that you ate that didn't agree with you, or you can get your foot caught in the sheets somehow or another and dream that somebody's thrown a rope around your foot. Dreams often explain to our sleeping brain the circumstances that we find ourselves in at the moment of the dream, or they're a reflection of events that have happened in the past. Or there are things we're worried about. For example, when I got up in the middle of the night and discovered that the light on the deep freeze was not on, I knew that the batteries of the solar panel had given out. And so anyhow, but I still had the generator running for the little 110 air conditioner in the basement. So I went back to sleep, but it was hard to sleep because I was worried about it. Why? We're not supposed to worry. I'm a sinner. I'd like to be a better man than I am. And you know that's the mark of a Christian. A Christian is someone who is more sinful than he wants to be. What? A Christian is a person who is more sinful than he wants to be. Or, we can put it more positively, a Christian is a person who wants to be more like Jesus than she is. And one day we're all going to be like Jesus if we know him, because we will see him as he is. So Daniel is having a dream, but this is a dream that is supernatural. It is a revelation from God. And in this dream, he sees creatures coming up out of the sea. The sea has always been a place of darkness until fairly recently, where we're able to see a lot of things in the sea that we could never see before. So out of the darkness, out of the mystery, out of the churning of the sea, come up four creatures. The first one is like a lion. The second one is like a leopard. The second one is like a bear. The third is like a leopard. And the fourth is a very terrifying beast that is indescribably terrifying. Now, we have some clues here as to what the meaning of this happens to be. For example, verse 4, Daniel 7, 4 says, "The first was like a lion." And as we look at it, we see that it experienced something of a disciplined nature. It had its wings torn off. And notice the last statements here. And it says in the last clause, "And the heart of a man was given to it." Does that remind you of anything in the book of Daniel? Nebuchadnezzar, king of kings, Nebuchadnezzar, who was the greatest of the kings at that point, who had conquered many empires, built this beautiful city of Babylon. And it is said that he had a bride that he loved, and she was homesick for the mountains. And it is said that he built this great edifice with hanging gardens, with water that was pumped up so that it appeared to be in the mountains with mists and water coming down and plants growing. Nebuchadnezzar's famous tower. And so, interestingly enough, one day he was looking at his work and he said, "Is this not great Babylon that I have built by my might and my strength?" Do you know that archaeologists have found that Nebuchadnezzar actually had designer bricks? He made sure that his symbol was stamped in the bricks. This man was full of arrogance and pride. That's why he was a politician. And now you have to say this, that people who want political office, generally speaking, it's not for the reasons of helping other people. So there's Nebuchadnezzar, king of kings, a mighty king. And he had been warned in a dream about this. Daniel gave the interpretation to him about it. But in spite of that, he went on with his arrogance. And one day as he's strutting his stuff up there, admiring it, oh, I wish everybody in the whole world knew what a wonderful man I am. Suddenly, God sent a watcher to strike him. And he lost his mind. And they had to take him off. He was still the king. And like many political situations, his handlers were able to hide what was going on. But for an extended period of his life, he lived out in the grass. His back was baptized with the dew of heaven, says the Greek translation of the Hebrew scriptures. His back was baptized with the dew of heaven. He didn't drown. And his fingernails grew long like claws, and his hair was all matted and gnarly, just like a long-haired dog that goes wallowing in something nasty. And he ate grass like an ox. And then God did a miracle in his life. He took this hate-filled, pompous man, and he gave him understanding. And at the end of Daniel chapter 4 is one of the most beautiful descriptions of the majesty and power of God you would ever want to read. Because Nebuchadnezzar, king of kings, became a believer in the one true God. Wow. I ought to read his confession because it's just so powerful, so beautiful. And this is what he says. At the end of Daniel chapter 4, page 1378, verse 34, at the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my sanity was restored. Have you ever thought about the fact that the entire human race in varying degrees is insane? President Trump is insane. President Bush was insane. President Obama was insane. Vice President Biden is insane. I'm insane and you're insane to the degree that we don't have our eyes on the Lord. And what he's saying is that my sanity was restored. And he says, at that point, I raised my eyes toward heaven and my sanity was restored. As long as I am the focus of my life, as long as you are the focus of your life, you're just plain nuts. Really, seriously, every single human being has a good measure of narcissism, even if not everyone has narcissistic personality disorder. You know, I'm as corny as Kansas in August, high as the flag on the 4th of July, and if you'll excuse an expression I use, I'm in love with a wonderful guy, me. That's human nature. And Nebuchadnezzar was in love with himself. His focus was himself. He's self-centered and self-absorbed. And that's what happens. But notice, in verse 34, his sanity was restored as he raised his eyes to heaven. Get your eyes off yourself and put them on the Lord. And I'll tell you, in times like these, there's no saner spot in the entirety of your life than to have your eyes on Jesus. When Nebuchadnezzar raised his eyes to heaven, his sanity was given back to him. And listen to what it says next in verse 34. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified Him who lives forever. Men think there's something. Look at what I've done. God is the one that's given you gifts. God's given you a brain to think with. He's given you the talents that you have. He's given you the upbringing that you had from your parents and grandparents and your teachers who helped to train you. All of those things. There's nothing that you and I have. There's nothing that you and I are that we didn't get from others, ultimately from God. There are no self-made men. There are God-made men and women. And Nebuchadnezzar finally comes to grips with that truth. And look at what he says here in the very next part of that verse. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven. We're thinking there not only of the material universe, but of the principalities and powers that have been given authority to rule over the affairs of men. Principalities and powers. Satan and his minions. The rulers over the United States. Do you know that Texas has a principality over it that's not good? So does Arkansas. So does Louisiana. In other words, God in his sovereignty has parceled out the administration of the world to spiritual beings. They're not sovereign. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. Now look at the very next verse, because at the very top of the page, because this is so important when you pray. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" You know what that means? Would you like President Trump to do something? How about your governor? How about your county commission? Or your mayor? I don't think anybody here can pick up the phone and call certain people and have them say, "Sure, you know, of course, Steve, I'll be happy to do that for you." Not going to happen. Do you know what you can do? You can call on the God of heaven. And Scripture says that the king's heart is in the hands of the Lord as the rivers of water. He turns it whithersoever he will. Nobody can stop God's hand. Nobody can say, "What are you doing?" Well, that's a comfort to me. When life gets tough, they say the tough get going. I don't know about the tough, because I've discovered over the past few days I'm a sissy. I don't like having poison ivy without air conditioning. I don't like having to put a flashlight somewhere so that I can wash my face. I'm so privileged. But you know what? God can do something about it all. And he can do something about it on September 6th, 2020. He can visit your governor, your mayor. He can visit the president. He can visit the candidates for president. And he can change them. That's why griping about politicians is a waste of time. Why worry about what you can do nothing about? Do you have a couple of $1 billion to bribe them with? The higher the office, the more money it takes to be elected in the modern world, and therefore those who contribute the most get the phone call answered and returned. But this is the wonderful thing. This is the wonderful thing. You and I have power because we can appeal to the God of heaven. And when we begin to bask in the sovereignty of a sovereign God, where is there any place for worry? I was saying to Sandy this morning, I need to go refill that generator and run the cord up into our house to power our refrigerator and the other one into the deep freeze. It should last 8 hours. And she said, "Why don't we trust God to make the solar panels come back on when the sun gets up?" And I thought, okay, God can do that. And so I put it in God's hands. Dear ones, I don't understand how people can face life without facing the sovereignty of God, an absolutely sovereign God. And verse 36, he says, "At the same time that my sanity was restored, my honor and splendor returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. My advisors and nobles sought me out, and I was restored to my throne and became even greater than before." Verse 37, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven, because everything he does is right, and all his ways are just." and those who walk in pride, he's able to humble. So if we go back to Daniel 7, it's very plain in verse 4, Daniel 7, 4, page 1383, it's very plain that that first beast is Babylon. Now, I'm going to give a quick synopsis of the rest and wrap it up for today, as they used to do on Saturday morning serials, to be continued next week, but not quite yet. If we look at verse 5, it's very plain that what is in view is what is called the Medo-Persian Empire. We often call it the Persian Empire, but it didn't begin that way. It was a kingdom that was dominated by the Medes. And later, the Persians came to be the dominant force. And they were very, very wealthy, very powerful people. And they were hated by the Greeks. And if you read a little history and you see the battles that were fought and the annihilations and so on that the Persians did because they were obsessed with ruling the world, you discover why they're hated by the next beast. And that's verse 6. After that I looked, and there before me was another beast, one that looked like a leopard, and on its back it had four wings, like those of a bird. The beast had four heads, and it was given authority to rule. And that takes us to Alexander the Great. And Alexander the Great was not a Greek. He was a Macedonian, and when his father died, he began a lightning war, and he imposed Greek language, Greek civilization, Greek philosophy, Greek arts, the whole of Greek culture he imposed on people. But at the height of his power, he dies, and in his place, four of his generals eventually come to have power: Cassander, Lysimachus, Seleucus, and Ptolemy. And that's what's in view. And then after that is this terrifying beast, which I believe is the Roman Empire, represented by the United States of America. Now scratch your head on that, and we'll see maybe in a week or so why I think that's true. No, it's not us exclusively. It is those nations that have the legacy of Rome, Roman law. Our laws are based on the Justinian Code. Who was Justinian? Justinian was a Christian Roman ruler who had all of the laws of Rome codified into a systematic form, and the laws of Texas and even of Louisiana, the only one of the 50 states that has a unique legal system. All of our laws are based on Justinian's code. We continue the Roman Empire. It never came to an end. It's with us today. Now, the one thing that I want to leave you with is this point, is that out of it, as we turn the page, 1384, in verse 8, have you ever thought in a dream? You had a dream? You sort of wake up a little bit and you think about, what did I dream? Was that dream? Was that real? What was it? Daniel is thinking in verse 8. While I was thinking about the horns, there before me was another horn, a little one, which came up among them, and three of the first horns were uprooted before it. This horn had eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth that spoke boastfully. I'm going to submit an idea to you. We're talking about the man of sin. The man of sin is not identical to the beast of Revelation 13, but he is part of it. The man of sin is not identical to the beast of Revelation 13, and that's for another week, but he's part of it. Out of this Roman way of ruling the world, the fourth beast, comes the final manifestation of opposition to God. And that is the man of sin that Paul is writing about in 2 Thessalonians 2. Let me see if I can wrap this up very quickly. What is the goal of these empires? It is to rule the world. It is to rule the world. And the thing that makes the last empire, the one that has never ended, the Roman Empire, so terrifying is that in Daniel's dream, it appears to succeed in an unprecedented way. If you got your Bibles out this afternoon and you read the first half of Revelation 13, you would see the beast. And the beast that comes up out of the sea in Revelation 13 are these beasts we've just read about. And out of them, out of that system, remember this is a system, this is a way of government, one particular figure sums up the opposition against God. Now, one other quick thought. Trying to figure out Bible prophecy is not always easy. The approach I would share with you is this. Rather than trying to create a chart where we have everything fit into this spot, and this spot, sometimes it's important to hold truths in tension. I'll give you an example. Who is Jesus? He's 100% God. He's 100% human. Yet he's not 200%. He's just 100%. He is one person, the second person in the Trinity, who is 100% God and 100% man. I can't figure that out. Can you? Both things are true. Both things are equally true. We hold certain truths in tension until God reveals them. Secondly, with Bible prophecy, we don't yet have the box top on the jigsaw puzzle. And so therefore, sometimes it's hard to figure out, well, where is this and where is that? I don't know the exact order of events, but as I said last week, revival is coming. God wants to convert the nations of the world to Christ. Maybe he's doing it through COVID-19 and the economic collapse that it's bringing about throughout the world in an unprecedented way. Maybe he's using Hurricane Laura and the lives of people in Louisiana whose whole lives have just been ripped apart, particularly in southwestern Louisiana. Maybe God is using some tragedy in your life to cause you to look to him. God wants to see the nations of the world converted to Christ. And the Psalms in particular give us great hope that we will see that before the Lord returns. Yet at the same time, there's trouble and there's opposition and persecution. Yet at the same time, we have to live in expectation that today could be the day when the trumpet sounds and the archangel shouts. How do you put it together? I don't know. When I'm caught up to meet the Lord in the air, we'll talk about it. Now we want to take Holy Communion. What does all this have to do with Holy Communion? The Lord himself loves us so much that he gave himself for us. The Lord Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's the only world ruler who has never been self-centered. Do you know that one of the things in Nebuchadnezzar's dream in chapter 4, that he received a revelation that God sets over nations the vilest, lowliest, most worthless, laziest of men? That's in there. Shafal in Hebrew. That's what Nebuchadnezzar is told in his dream. The Most High rules over the affairs of nations and sets over them the most low-down, no good, worthless, good-for-nothing, lying, lazy bums. Now, you know, it's interesting that when Daniel went to interpret that dream to Nebuchadnezzar, he didn't quote that part of it. He quoted all the rest of it. He sets over it whom he pleases, but never quoted that about lowly bums. So when you look at politicians and you see them doing things, and you say, what are we facing, the evil of two lessers? You say to yourself, well, that's the way it always is. Partly because the kingdoms of this world have not yet been fully put under the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're under God's authority, but not under the sovereignty of the God-man Jesus. So while we wait for the return of Christ, while we wait for Bible prophecy to be fulfilled in a great worldwide revival, be aware that the goal of political leaders, unless they have lifted up their eyes to worship the Lord, is to build their great Babylon and admire themselves as they believe they're doing good by persecuting you and forcing you to do things you should never do. But God loved the world and gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Nebuchadnezzar had to be knocked off his throne and driven to live with the wild beasts until he could have sense and be sane. God wants you and me today to humble ourselves under His mighty hand and to acknowledge that He's sovereign King, that you and I own nothing. I like electricity. I love feeling that air conditioning right now. What a wonderful feeling that is. The humidity taken out and the cold breeze blowing. Oh, that's great. God will do anything in my life, in your life, to make us utterly dependent on Him. And all political leaders are in it for themselves, though they don't want you to know that. And they may not even know it themselves. But the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, He died on the cross for your sins. He did that so that you might have eternal life. And that is the great blessing that we have.